Welcome back to Shattering This. We are going to turn the page and return to Yahweh's Torah instructions, particularly about his covenant. Before I do that, though, I do want to give you a little lay of the land here in terms of what I intend to do. We had, in fact, this week we've really had outstanding callers and subjects brought up by our callers. Well, one of those yesterday by Joseph, where he said, I'd like you to review the Seventh-day Adventists, and in that there's 20 million of them, and that means that they represent approximately one-half of 1% of the world's Christian population. They wouldn't be worth a lot of time because they only differ from mainstream Protestant Christianity in two ways. One is they've got the Shabbat right, although they don't understand purpose. They don't have no clue as to why Yahweh designated it, and have no idea what it is based upon. And they take the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists and just like the Mormons are wont to do, they make their founder, a prophet. So those are the only two differences. Therefore, what I am going to do over a course of a number of shows is I'll probably devote the second hour of Shattering This for a while to going through the 28 statements of belief, because they are the same as for most Protestant Christians and most Christians, and therefore by going through them we provide a rebuttal to the claims of most Christians, and we can show how different Christianity is from Yahweh's teaching in his Torah regarding his covenant. In fact, what we'll find is that of the things that are most important to Yahweh, these Christian organizations, the Christian belief systems, ignore everything that's important to God. Everything. And focus instead on what's important to them. That said, let's return to the fourth meeting between Yahweh and Abraham. And it's important to recognize that this is the fourth meeting. There will be seven between this man and God. In the fourth of them, Yahweh's testimony regarding their discussion is as follows. And when Abraham had actually become a son of 99 years, Yahweh appeared as God to Abram. Now, that's just the beginning. One aspect of that was worth our consideration a few days ago when we first shared this passage. And that was the idea that he was called a Ben Teshem Tesha Sana, which is a son, a child, a male child of 99 years old. And even years is sana, which means time of renewal. But here's a man, 99 years old, and he's considered a son. Why? Because the entire story of Abraham is about him participating in the covenant. And the covenant is a family-oriented agreement where we become the children of our Heavenly Father. So Abraham, no matter the age, always remains a son of God because of the promises of the covenant. And Yahweh appeared as God to Abram, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Choose of your own volition to walk to my presence, and literally come to exist innocent and perfect. In the first part of this, Yahweh introduces himself by name. Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Three letters, one repeated, therefore four letters in his name. All four are vowels. The first letter is a Yod. In the language, the alphabet of ancient Hebrew, and the alphabet this document was originally written in, the first letter of Yahweh's name is a hand. It shows the upper arm reaching down, a forehand reaching out, and an open hand. It is God reaching down and out to us to lift us up, what fathers do for their children. It signifies having the power, the authority, and the ability to do whatever is desired. The two people are standing. They're upright. They're on their feet. These are the two hays in Yahweh's name. They're reaching up. They're looking up, walking with God. They stand on either side of the wall, which is a vowel, a tent peg, which in this ancient pictographic alphabet was used to describe the implement that was used to secure and to enlarge a home. When you're erecting a tent, which was a home in those days, the more secure that you could make the tent peg, the larger the home could be and the more secure it was. The letter WA itself that is derived from this graphic of the tent peg means to add to increase, bringing men and women together, bringing Abram and Sarah together, the mother and father of the covenant, bringing us together. We are increased. We are added to. We are made more than we would otherwise be by the very hand and arm of God. This is how Yahweh is written. I believe, and if I have this wrong, I apologize, but I think it was our good friend Jason in Toronto that mentioned that because of the graphic nature of the original Hebrew alphabet, we have a built-in lexicon for every word and for every name. And we've just shared the meaning of Yahweh's name, of Him reaching down and out to those of us willing to stand, to walk, to reach up in His presence, so that we are made more secure, so that God's home, His covenant family, is enlarged, and so that He can enrich and empower our lives. That is what His name conveys. And it said He appeared, Ra'ah, revealed Himself, and was seen as God, as the Almighty, to Abram. Now, there's only one God. He not only introduces Himself in this Torah, this same book in Bereshith, Genesis, He proves His existence based upon this testimony in Bereshith, running through the end of His prophets, because He delineated all of universal history in His proclamations. The history of our universe and of life within it, past, present, and future. He told us the past prophecy, if you will, of how the universe was created and the history of ancient man. Everything He said has been shown to be accurate. He then provided a history of His relationship with the children of Israel, with His chosen people. Precisely accurate. He then depicted the history of all of the nations that would try to abuse His people, all of which is shown archaeologically to be precisely accurate. And then He made predictions about how His people would be cast from their land, how they would dwell in Europe, and how they would be called back into the land during the latter days, and that the nation of Israel would live again. He was precisely accurate. He even said that the nation of Israel would be thinned at the waist by a nation that's described using metaphors for America, and that this would be in concert with the destruction of Damascus. Once again, we're seeing His promises, His depiction of history, past, present, and future, fulfilled precisely as He laid it out that long ago. And He depicts exactly what's going to happen thereafter, all of which we're seeing manifest before our very eyes. So this very God, who proves His existence, who proves His authority and identity as God through His depiction of history, past, present, and future, revealed Himself to this man, Abram. He introduced Himself by name and said, "I am God Almighty, Ani El Sade. Now, at that point, what God says next is absolutely essential to our understanding. If God wanted to be worshipped, what he would have said is, get down on your knees and start begging me to allow you to live. Get down on your knees and tell me how wonderful I am. I want you to worship me. Now, if he had done that, that would be the God of Christianity. You better cower in my presence and be afraid of me. The God of Christianity. Or I'm going to see to it that you're tortured and held forever. It's the God of Christianity, the God of Islam. I'm going to judge you. The God of Christianity, the God of Islam. That's the God of religion. That's not what he said. If he had said that, he would be despicable. Now, I guess you could, if you were God, say, I'm going to create a universe and I'm going to conceive life in it and that I'm going to design that life so that life can tell me ad nauseum how wonderful I am. Lift me up in praise. Now, you could do that. But imagine how insecure such a God would be. How just weaselly and needy such a God would be. It's not what he says. Not in the least. What he says is, choose of your own volition to walk to my presence. Choose of your own volition to walk to my presence. It's your choice. I would like you, of your own accord, to journey through life and come to exist with me. I want you to walk to me. That's what I'd like. But I would like it. I only want this if this is what you want. It's your choice. I've shared with you what I want. I want you to engage in a relationship with me. I want you to come into my presence. That's what I want. I want to share everything that I am and that I've created with you. I want you to walk to me. But I don't want you to do it. Unless that's what you want to do. It's your choice. I've shared mine. We'll be back in a moment. All right, let's return to this statement and continue to analyze what we can learn. That's the whole purpose of Yahweh's testimony. He calls his Torah teaching. He calls it guidance. He calls it instruction. He calls it direction. And so he uses words to convey those things on our behalf. So let's rejoin this statement and consider what we can learn. And Abram had actually become a son of 99 years. Called a son because of the fact that even at 99, he was a child of the covenant. And Yahweh appeared as God to Abram. And he said to him, I am God Almighty. Choose of your own volition to walk into my presence. So, God's not giving an order. This is not a commandment. God is offering an invitation. And it's an invitation, like most invitations, that has a little RSVP on it. And you can choose to accept the invitation and respond to the invitation and walk to God or reject it. If you are a Christian, you have rejected it. If you are a Muslim, you have rejected it. If you are an atheist, you don't even know about it. If you're an agnostic, you are ambivalent to it. God has specifically given us, as human beings, the opportunity, an invitation to walk to him. Now, you can ignore that. You can disregard that. You can choose to change the path to him as religions do. But there's a consequence with each of those actions. Or you can choose to say, yeah, God has invited me to walk to him. I'm going to accept that invitation, and you can respond to it. I mean, those are your options. Now, what follows this is the consequence of walking to him along the path that he has provided. He says, if we accept that invitation and of our own volition walk to his presence, we literally come to exist innocent and perfect. Now, we don't become innocent and perfect in terms of people. You know, I have walked to him along the path that he has provided. I'm still a flawed individual. Dode, the most brilliant man who ever lived, who understood Yah's instructions better than anyone in all of human history and wrote great songs of inspiration about them, continued to announce to the world that he had more flaws than he had hairs on his head. And yet, in Yahweh's eyes, he was perfect. Yahweh even said, he's a righteous dude. He is innocent and vindicated. In fact, already Yahweh has said of Abram, because Abram chose to trust and rely upon what Yahweh had promised, he said, I will regard that statement from you, that position, that attitude, that response from you, as demonstrating that you are now, from my perspective, vindicated, righteous, innocent. So, God is saying that the result of choosing to walk to him is that we will come to exist innocent and perfect. That we will be tamim, vindicated, unblemished, upright, blameless, whole, complete, healthy, unimpaired, wholesome, in complete accord with the truth. Now, you'd have to say, all right, God shares his guidance in a way that to go from knowing what he just said. So if you want to know what he just said that he is inviting us of our own volition to choose to walk to him, with the result being if we do, we become perfect, innocent. So now you can say, all right, that's knowledge. I can choose with that knowledge to respond. But you know, before you do that, there is something that is still missing here. And what's missing here is, what is that path? How do we walk to Yahweh? How does Yahweh make us perfect when we walk to him? How does that occur? Where is that path? And how does it occur? How does God provide that result? Because if you go from knowing that he has invited us to understanding what the specifics of what comprise this offer, that then based upon understanding, you're in a unique position now, if you choose of your own volition, to trust and rely upon what he is inviting you to do. And when we return to Shattering Mist, after the bottom of the hour commercial break, we're going to speak about the one and only path, the one and only route that exists in the Torah to take us to God. Welcome back to Shattering Mist. Before we begin to discuss the one and only path that is provided in the Torah, in fact, the only path that is provided anywhere, for us to walk to Yahweh, particularly of our own volition. I'd like to put this request by Yahweh in perspective. There have been two previous requests, two previous codicils, if you will, of the covenant, two covenant terms and conditions presented prior to this, which is the third of five. God began by asking, he said, I would like you of your own accord to literally walk away from and genuinely come out of your country, which was the land of Babylon, which means the place of confusion and corruption in Hebrew, away from your relatives and away from your father's house and household to God's realm, which as a result of the relationship and as a blessing, I will show you and provide. Then, we learn, and he completely trusted in and totally relied upon Yahweh. And so based upon this thinking and his plan, He decided as a result of this consideration to impute innocence and righteousness to him. Now, what that means is that in the series of things, first, Abraham, of his own volition, of his own accord, distanced himself from the religion, from the political schemes, from the militarism of Babylon. He walked away from the realm of religious and political confusion and corruption. He was no longer a dependent of his country. He walked away from his country, from his societal customs, from his earthly father's home. That's first. And it's huge as a prerequisite. God's not allowing us into his home, dragging political and religious muck in with us. His home is a sanctuary set apart from human, religious, and political corruption and confusion. The second statement explains this, the third. He says that if you walk away from everything Babylon represents, religion and politics and militarism, economic schemes, if you walk away from that and you walk to me in the realm where I am living, that that's going to be a result. The result is going to be a relational blessing. So God has now said that you're not just walking away from your country. You're walking to the realm that he's going to provide. Now, keep that in mind, because the path to Yahweh results in us camping out with him in the realm that he is providing on our behalf. That's the seventh step. Then he says here that our trust and reliance upon Yahweh, his thinking and his plan, is what caused Yahweh to impute innocence and righteousness to Abraham. But God has only one plan that's designed to impute innocence. It happens to be the second step of that plan, where innocence is imputed to us. So now we know that when God says, walk of your own accord into my presence and literally come to exist innocent and perfect, that God has already told us that we become innocent and perfect, that we become vindicated and righteous by trusting and relying upon him. And that therefore tells us that God does have a plan. He's even said, I have a plan. You came to trust and rely upon my plan. So what is God's plan to impute innocence upon us? What is it that we need to come to trust and rely upon after we have disassociated ourselves and reliance upon country? What is it? Upon religion. What is it that God is offering? What does he want us to trust, to rely upon, that imputes innocence to us? Well, he's already told us. He had Abraham celebrate a festival feast. And then he explained that that festival feast is a prophetic portrayal of what he's going to do for the descendants of Abraham, that they're going to be enslaved in the crucible of Egypt, and that God himself is going to save them, that he is going to rescue his children. And that when we read about that rescue of his children, it begins with Pesach, Passover, and then matzah, unyeasted bread, and Bukurim. And it culminates in Shavuah, in the promise of the Shabbat, 7 Sabbaths later on Mount Horeb, where the Torah is given to us. And so God has already defined the path that we walk to his presence and become considered innocent. Let's review that path. Because if you do not understand these first three codicils of the covenant, these three conditions to participate in the covenant, then you have no chance whatsoever of being saved. Because salvation is afforded to the children of the covenant. That's why this begins by calling Abram a son. That's why every benefit of the covenant is called an inheritance, which is offered from father to son. So we need to understand the context of what this is being presented in. Now, there is a path that leads from our world to God's home. This path was memorialized initially in the Exodus, where Yahweh himself engaged to rescue his people. It was then fulfilled and enabled by the diminished manifestation of Yahweh by Yahusha in year 4000 Yah, in the fourth millennia of human history. That's why this fourth meeting is so important, is because in the fourth millennia of human history, after we were booted out of the garden, in year 4000 Yah is when Yahweh enabled this path so that we would receive its benefits. What is that path? It begins with the doorway to life, the doorway to God's home. It's Passover. If you do not observe Passover, if you do not answer Yahweh's invitation to Passover, then you will remain mortal. At the end of your earthly existence, you will simply cease to exist. The doorway to life, the doorway to existing eternally in Yahweh's home, is Passover. That is when the sacrificial lamb of God was substituted for our own death so that we might live. But it's the next day that is the most important. It's what Yahusha did next. It's what Yahweh promised via unyeasted bread. That is what Yahusha explained regarding matzah and yeast that makes all the difference. Yahusha told his disciples that the yeast represents the political and religious corruption of political and religious leaders. And it's religion and politics that is being removed from us so that we appear perfect in God's eyes. Yeast is a fungus. And God has said that fungus of yeast is being removed from our natures on unyeasted bread. You see, the consequence of rebellion against God, of rejection of what he's provided in terms of instructions, that we cease to exist. But the penalty is separation. And so to resolve the separation, Yahweh had his soul, via Yahusha's soul, go into matzah on yeasted bread, so that he himself ransomed us by paying our penalty. And as a result of that second step, the threshold to living with God in his home, we are perfected. That's the means that God has devised for us to appear innocent and perfect in his home. And once we are immortal, once we are innocent by having answered these first two mikrei, we're immediately adopted on Bikurim, means firstborn children. We're adopted. We become God's children, just as Abraham did. But we're not just God's children. We're God's immortal and now perfected children. We exist innocent and perfect in his eyes as part of his family. And then based upon the promise of the Shabbat, Shabbat means promise. It means seven. God's formula, man, conceived on the sixth day, a carbon-based life form with an atomic number of six plus God, who is one, equates to God's idea of perfection, seven, which is man and God being together. That as an extrapolation of seven sevens from our adoption, God says, I'm going to enrich you with my Torah, which is why the Torah was given to the children of Israel during the Exodus on this particular day, on Shavuot. It's the handing down of the Torah which enriches our lives. It's the means that God uses to empower us, and we are at this point filled with His Spirit so that we are empowered. We're enriched. We're nourished. We're protected. All by God. All of that being conveyed in these first four Mikra. Passover, unyeasted bread, firstborn children, and the promise of seven, of the Shabbat. That's God's plan. Now, along that way, there are still three more steps. The fifth step along the way is Teruah, where God wants His covenant children to tell the world that there is a plan, that there is a family, that they're invited to participate, that they too can walk to God and become perfect and are invited to do so, which is followed by the Day of Reconciliations and then the final of the Mikra, where we get to camp out with God, existing with Him in His realm. Welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. So you see, Yahweh has a plan and a path whereby we can walk through the doorway of Passover, which ultimately leads to us being perfected, us becoming children, therefore His heirs, therefore receiving the benefits of the covenant, which is to become immortal, to become perfect, to become adopted, to become enriched and empowered, so that we as His children can tell the world that this path exists on Teruah and can help in the process of reconciling the chosen people back into the covenant family on Yom Kippurim, so that all of us can camp out with God for all eternity in His realm with Him. It's the living embodiment of the Torah. It is the purpose of Yahusha's life, His existence here on earth. It is the means that God provides for His covenant children to be perfected and thus saved. There's only one path. Only one covenant. Only one means of salvation. And it is only afforded to those who have chosen of their own volition to participate in the covenant, to walk away from religion and politics, to come to trust and rely on Yahweh instead, and to walk to Him along the path that He has provided so that He can make us perfect. That is the basis of this story. It is the basis of the covenant. To which God added, I want to actually give. I yearn to genuinely bestow the everlasting gift of my familial covenant relationship, my bereth, my nurturing family-oriented agreement based on a marriage vow, as a means to recognize me and as a source of understanding with regard to an association between me and between you, to help you think and respond. In this statement, Yahweh is acknowledging the purpose of Him perfecting us once we have chosen to walk to Him. Once we walk to Him, He is in a position to adopt us as His children, which is what being given the familial covenant relationship is all about. When we are given this family-oriented, bereth is the Hebrew word for covenant. It's based on the Hebrew word beath. It means family. And so this is a family-oriented relationship. When we walk to God and become perfect, we are adopted into His familial covenant relationship. That's what He's offering us. That's the result. And God is saying that this family-oriented covenant is the proper means to recognize Him, to understand what He's offering, to make these connections. He uses the Hebrew word ben twice here in succession. Bien wa bien. It's the means to make this connection so that you go from knowing what God said to understanding what He's offering. the means to recognize Yahweh. If you see Yahweh as the father of his covenant, the father for his covenant children, then you know who he is. You'll recognize him. Yahweh, father of the covenant. That's the proper perspective to understand this association with God, is what BN means. Between you as his children, to help us think, BN, understand, observe, think, and respond, BN. BN, wa, BN. So, God's gift to those who walk to him and become perfect is the familial covenant relationship. And that covenant, God said, is the means to recognize and understand who he is and this relationship he has been offered, he offers to us, and for us to understand our relationship with him and to respond to him. It's a powerful message. It's a message that has absolutely no place in Christianity. It's a message that has no place in Islam. It's a message that is unknown to agnostics and would be rejected by atheists. But the God who proved that he is the creator of the universe and the author of life and the inspiration of his Torah teaching is inviting us to walk to him, to live in his presence. He's offering to make us perfect and to adopt us into his family, into his covenant. Thank you for listening. We'll be with you at this time on Monday.